My, how time flies. 30 years has passed by rather quickly. As many of you know, 30 years ago, CCV began in a movie theater in Metro Center, and our vision was to reach this valley for Jesus Christ. And we're just getting started. And as we think about the next 30 years, the question before us is, how do we continue the vision and recapture the vision that started this ministry? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. There's a great story in Luke chapter 5 regarding some men who had a vision to help their friend become healed by Jesus Christ. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of the men, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." To me, this story is full of determination and passion and vision. There was nothing that was going to keep these four guys from getting their friend to Jesus so he could be saved. But you know what? They encountered a problem. The house was not big enough to hold everybody that came to see Jesus and be healed by Jesus. In fact, the crowd was so big, they couldn't even get close to Jesus. That's the worst thing about a crowded life. It keeps us from getting close to Jesus Christ. Our spiritual sensitivity begins to dry up. Our emotions go dumb. We quit living with passion, and we find ourselves just start existing. And then we lose our vision for what God has called us to do. How in the world do we break through our overcrowded schedules and routines and capture the vision that God has for each of us? I want to challenge us today to do the four things that these four friends did. Number one, we've got to do something drastic. Verse 19 says, when they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered the mat through the tiles. Can I paraphrase it? They tore a hole in the roof to get their friend to Jesus Christ. I'd say that's pretty drastic. You'd say, wait a minute. Why didn't they just wait for people to move? Why didn't they pick a number? Why didn't they ask people to step aside because they were bringing their friend? Because you see, when your life gets overcrowded and complicated, small adjustments rarely bring change. I'll repeat that. If you want to make some major changes in your life, small adjustments rarely bring change. Why? Because if you only make a small adjustment, it is easy to go back to your normal lifestyle. When Christ Church of Valley began 30 years ago, we did some rather drastic things. There were four couples that met in my living room, and we talked about it, and we said, there's no guarantee of a salary. We don't know whether we're going to have enough money to pay the bills or not. That's pretty drastic. We said, let's start out in a movie theater, which 30 years ago, churches were not doing that. And when you tell your friends you're going to start a church in a movie theater, it looked a little weird. They would say, that's rather drastic. Or what you may not realize is the children's ministry, the nursery, was 1 mile away from the movie theater. That's drastic. Today, parents wouldn't leave their kids there at all. But 30 years ago, I guess they didn't know any different. Or what about buying property? We were a church that had no property for 15 years. We said, wait a minute, most churches build too quick and too small. We don't want the first building to determine our future, so we're going to wait and see how God moves. And I remember standing up that first Sunday and saying, we believe that God has 80 acres for us to build a church on. And people thought, that's a little weird. That's kind of drastic. You see, when you start asking the drastic question,
you begin to realize what is important. That's what the four men did in this story. They knew it was probably their last chance to get their friend to be healed by Jesus Christ. And so their attitude was, let's do whatever it takes. They weren't going to worry about who was going to fix the roof. They were more concerned about their friend. You see, you can always replace a roof, but you can't always replace an opportunity. And that's why this ministry has been, it will always be, more concerned about people than property. After you realize what is important, then you begin to remove the obstacles. You see, once you decide what is important in your overcrowded life, you begin to cut some things out. The roof was a problem, so they removed it. And sometimes we have to be that drastic in our overcrowded schedules. We've got to cut something out and remove it. Now, why do you have to do that? Because whether we realize it or not, our days are numbered. Someone has given a mathematical parallel of the 70-year lifespan with a 24-hour day. This is interesting to me. I want you to look at this. If you're 20, it's already 11:08 a.m. If you're 30, it's 1:25. If you're 40, it is 4:16. If you're 50, it's 6:50 p.m. If you're 60, it is 10:11 p.m. If you're 70, it's near midnight. Isn't that amazing? To look at that in a total perspective a little differently. You see, if we knew that we had very little time to live, we'd probably remove a lot of the good things on our schedule to free up so that we could do the best things. You see, most of us as Christians, our problem is not doing bad stuff. Our problem is what? Doing good things and allowing the good things to take priority over the best things. What takes up a lot of your time that has very little long-term value? Think about that. What are some things that you and I do that we do it day after day? It's not bad. It just has no value long-term. Whether it's fantasy sports leagues or Angry Birds or whatever it is. What is it that we spend ourselves and our time doing, but it has no long-term value? The first key to capturing your vision is you got to do something drastic, because if you don't, small adjustments rarely bring change. You know that in most of you that I started out this year saying I was going to quit drinking soda for a year. And some of you are asking me, how am I doing? It's 3 months, still doing okay. Now, it's interesting. I could have said, you know what, I'm going to go without soda one day a week. I'm going to honor God on the Sabbath and not drink pop. Or I'm going to go for 10 days and never have soda. But my fear was, if I would do that, it would never make a drastic long-term change. And so this year, I said I'm going to take away something. What you may not know is this year I've also added something. Something that my wife has wanted me to do for years, and I kept putting it off and kept putting it off, but I agreed to do it. And so what I've added to my schedule this year is my wife and I are taking ballroom dancing lessons together. Now, there's two reactions. One now, one is from the women. And they're saying, you are a romantic after all. I cannot believe you would do that. And the guys are going, you dirty dog, why did you bring that up at all? Because my wife is going to say, well, Pastor Don does that with his wife. Now, you see, that might not seem like a lot to you guys for me to take ballroom dancing, but for me, that's pretty drastic, all right? Remember, if you're going to make major changes in your life, small adjustments rarely bring change. Number two, you got to expect the unexpected. You see, you prioritize your life based on what's important to you. You do what? You make plans. But you and I know sometimes your plans don't always go as you think. Your plans get interrupted, and then what happens? You have to go with plan B, because things don't always go as you plan. That's what happened with the four men. They had a perfect plan laid out for them. We're going to take our friend. Jesus is in this house. We're going to take him in. He's going to meet Jesus. Jesus is going to heal him, and it's going to be awesome. But plans changed. They tore a hole in the roof and got their friend to Jesus. But then, wait a minute. Jesus also did something very unexpected to them. Remember what verse 20 says? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. What? We didn't come here, Jesus, to have our friend's sins forgiven. We came here to have our friend healed so he could walk. Jesus did not do what they were expecting. And I'm sure the four guys wanted to say, excuse me, teacher, don't you get what the problem is here? And I'm sure Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he wanted to say, yeah, I get it, because I know what's best for him long term. And I want you to know, in the 30 years history of this church, many things have not gone as we planned. We met in the first year after the movie theater. We moved to Choya Elementary School, cafeteria in the summer with no air conditioning. That's not too smart planning. First Sunday in the castle on 19th Avenue, we moved in. We had a big bump in attendance. It was awesome. The energy was great. A building inspector came out. Everything, we'd had the green tag. It was good. He came out after our first service and said, whoop, I don't like some things you're doing. And the next week, we were out in the parking lot for several weeks, months, in a big extended canopy. And we lost all the momentum we had from that first week. Things didn't go as we expected. Even we moved into this worship center, didn't go as we expected. We were six services in the tent. We were packed out. We said, finally, we'll get to meet in two or three services. We moved in here, and people said, whoa, a lot of them said, I don't like this. We're a big church now. We're a big church over there, about 10,000 people. It didn't feel big because we were all crammed into a tent. And so we thought we'd get big momentum from this. We did not get that. Things did not go as we planned. Maybe the same thing has happened in your life. You make your plans. You decide what is important. But when your plans get interrupted, what do? You got to trust God because he knows what is best. You want to recapture your vision? Do something drastic. Expect the unexpected. Thirdly, you got to create some God space. The Bible says they lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Trust me, as this man was lowered through the roof, people started moving back a little bit, and this man was lowered right in front of Jesus Christ. You see, in the middle of our overcrowded lives and overcrowded schedules, we have to intentionally create space to meet Jesus. Because if we don't intentionally create space, we often will miss him. Dr. Richard Swenson, in his book entitled Margin, says this. This is not in your notes. You might want to write this down. Margin is the difference between your load and your limit. Margin is the difference between your load and your limit. In other words, it's a difference between what you are dealing with and what you can handle. Because you see, the less margin you have in life, the more stress you will have because you're going over the limit. And the truth is, most of us live lives with very little margin. We almost have no margin physically. And so we don't get enough rest, enough sleep, or that is the rest, sleep, same thing. We don't get enough exercise. We don't eat right. We have no margin in our finances. We simply live from paycheck to paycheck. We have no margin in our schedules. Our calendars are overbooked. We have no margin emotionally because we're constantly interrupted by electronics. And when we have no margin in our lives, is it any wonder that our stress goes up and up and up? And if we're not careful, what happens? We miss out on the important things in life. And you might say, well, Pastor Don, that's happening to me, but you have no idea how much stress I'm going through. You're right, I don't. But you have no idea how much stress Jesus Christ went through. Can you imagine in 3 years of his life, he turned the world right side up? He went from nobody to a celebrity overnight. His healings, people came from everywhere. They crowded. They wanted him to heal their friends. They wanted a blessing. They even wanted to touch him. They wanted to get close to him. They wanted to see him. How in the world did he operate? Notice how Jesus created some God space to do the most important things in life. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, meaning Peter, and his companions, probably the 12 disciples, went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And notice what the scripture says Jesus said. I'm sorry, let's go take care of their needs. He didn't say that, did he? They said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And Jesus said, okay, let's go somewhere else. We didn't expect that. Why did Jesus do that? The disciples were saying, Jesus, you're disappointing your followers. You're disappointing your fan club. You got to go hurry and meet their needs. And Jesus said, no, I've got to do the most important things, what God created me to do, and I'm living to please God and do his will, not to please everybody else. And if you want to create margin in your life, you better spend time with God and create some God space. Because you see, if you focus on pleasing God, you're going to be way ahead if you spend all of your life focusing on trying to please everybody else. I've had to do a lot of changes in the 30 years in my leadership style as a pastor of this church. When we started out, my wife and I did a lot of stuff. In fact, believe it or not, when our kids were little, our date night was Monday night. We got the names of first-time visitors, and my wife and I, every people would bake cookies, and we would deliver a dozen cookies to first-time visitors all around town, and that was our date night as we would travel together. I wouldn't recommend that for your marriage, believe it or not, but that's what we did because that was the only night we had together, and so we made that a date night to try and create some margin. Other changes, I praise God for the founding members of this church. Most churches never get past 200, and the reason why they don't is because the pastor has to meet every family's every need, and it can't grow past what he can do. But the founding members were able to come alongside of me and say, hey, if this church is going to grow, we'll help take some of the load off of your plate. We release you to minister to new people that are going to come. They're going to come. We aren't going to have dinner with you all the time and spend time with all your family. And if they hadn't done that, this church would have never been able to grow, had to create some margin. And so I say to you on both campuses, if you're saying, well, Pastor Don, you're not meeting my needs, I can't meet your needs, but our church will meet your needs. They'll minister to you, and that's why I want you to get involved in a neighborhood group, because it's harder for us to meet your needs if you're not in a group, because we don't know what they are. Or as our church got bigger, more and more ministry needs came, and we started doing a lot of different things, and we said, wait a minute, we're running ourselves ragged, our staff ragged, and our church ragged. We got to step back and create some margin, and that's why instead of expanding, doing more things, we narrowed the target and said, wait a minute, we're going to specifically go after men so we can reach the family. We're going to try to reach the younger generation so we have a future, and we're going to try to get involved in our neighbors and neighborhoods so we can change the culture, and we streamlined so that all of us could get some margin in our lives. If we're going to recapture our vision in life or our career, we got to do something drastic. We got to expect the unexpected. We got to create some God space. And fourthly, we got to keep a constant reminder. You say, why in the world do you need a constant reminder to fulfill your vision and live with passion? Because if you don't have a reminder, it is so easy to return to an overcrowded life. Verse 24, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. I don't know about you, but as I read that, that response catches me totally off guard. Jesus just healed this person, and I would have expected Jesus to say, get up, throw your mat in the trash, and go on home. You're healed. He didn't do that. He said what? Get up, take up your mat, and go home. Can I paraphrase what I think was going on? I think he was probably saying, take that mat home and keep it as a reminder of what's happened in your life this day. I wonder where he put that mat. I wonder if he put it on the entrance of the front door. I wonder if he put it in his trophy case. I wonder if he hung it over the fireplace so when everybody would come into the house, they'd say, what is that doing there? And he would be able to say, oh, this is what happened when I encountered Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what do you have as a reminder of God working in your life? God working in your business. God working in your marriage. God working in your family. You see, when I preach and share with you, really, I'm preaching to myself, whether you realize it or not, because I got problems as well. And as I was thinking about this point, I go, wait a minute. What's the reminder that we've created for our church? And I said, I don't know what it is. And I kept thinking and I kept thinking. And the reminder that I believe is for our church is right here. And it's not that sophisticated. If you can see it, it's a volleyball net. You see, when CCV began 30 years ago, we didn't have any property. And so what we would do after church, we'd load all the stuff in a trailer and take it and park it. And then a bunch of the families would go to Cactus Park next to Moon Valley High School, and we'd put up 4 or 5 nets, and we'd eat together, let the kids play in the park, and couples would play volleyball together. And people would come around the park, and they'd visit, and they'd go, is this a city league? And it's confession time. We'd lie and say, yeah, you can join us. And it's a church. And we try to get their names and build relationships. And that's what we did to reach men and reach families 30 years ago when we started. And you know what's amazing? 30 years have passed and we're still doing the same thing. In fact, my neighborhood group, some young couples in my neighborhood group, every Sunday afternoon, they get together, put a net up in the grass area where they live, and invite their neighbors to come and play volleyball. And I thought, wow, that's probably a reminder of what we've done. But I want you also to think of this not just as a volleyball net, but I want you also to think of it as a fishing net. Because the disciples, when they were on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, what? Cast your nets. And the reason why this is important is we must always, as a church, continually cast our nets. Because you see, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And that's why evangelism has to be our top priority, because there are so many people around us that do not know Jesus Christ. You go, wait a minute, why is it so important that we keep casting our nets and reaching lost people? Because if we're not careful, our biggest challenge is overcoming complacency. I'll repeat that. Our biggest challenge in our spiritual life and the biggest challenge in our church is overcoming complacency. Because what happens? You say, hey, I'm already saved. This is a great church, has great ministry on both campuses, meets most of my spiritual needs. Looks like this thing is running pretty smooth. I'm content. I'm satisfied. Everything's okay. No, it's not. Because 9 out of 10 of our neighbors, family members, and coworkers don't have a church home, and they don't know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when's the last time you sat next to a first-time visitor at church? When's the last time you sat next to a first-time visitor at church? You go, well, last week you asked us to bring some. Okay, some of us did. But a lot didn't. And some of us haven't sat next to a first-time guest in 6 months, 6 years, invited somebody for months. Because if we're not careful, we become complacent and we think, what? It's all about me. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about those that do not know Jesus Christ. Complacency kills urgency. Complacency kills passion. Complacency kills our mission and purpose. Reaching the lost creates momentum and life change and energy and excitement. CCV, we've got to keep casting the net. We've got to recapture our vision to win and train and send and impact this valley and also impact the world. The last 30 days, we've been in the 30 days of prayer where I've been trying to say, God, what do you want us to do as we move ahead? The elders have been praying the same thing, our staff, and many of you in the church. We've asked you to pray and say, God, what do you want us to do as we move ahead for the next next few years? And so I want to share with you our CCV 2020 vision, some aggressive goals that we've put up that as a church we want to accomplish in the next 8 years. First of all, we want to have 10 campuses. 10 campuses, 10 locations, one church in 10 different locations. The Surprise group really joining with us, they're the pioneers that started it this last year, and we want to do that. That includes several ethnic multi-sites campuses. In the next, by 2020, we want to have 10 campuses. We want to train internationally 10,000 leaders. You know, I've been training several years through Equip. More and more of our staff now are being trained, and they're being sending out to a lot of different countries to train international leaders because we want to impact the world. We also want to train 1,000 national leaders. You say, well, why just 1,000? What we're talking about there is interns that we bring on our campus. Many of you that maybe are in a corporate world and you have come to the point in your life where you'd say, you know what, I want to change my life. And I think I want to work full-time in ministry. And so we believe in the next 8 years we will raise up 1,000 national leaders. We're trusting God for 20,000 baptisms, decisions for Christ. We're praying for 2,000 people to go on mission trips. Our plan is to give over $20 million to missions alone in the next 8 years. We're praying for 20,000 young people to have a Christian camp experience, over 2,000 neighborhood groups to impact all over this valley, and 2% of the valley connected to CCV. You say, well, how did you come up with that? Well, everything I read is the valley starts growing again. Probably by the year 2020, there'll be 5 million people in the valley. 2% of those would be 100,000 people, not just coming every week to CCV, but are connected in some way. They're involved in our ministry or they worship in one of our campuses. Right now, even though our attendance is about 18,000 on both campuses, there's probably 40,000 people that are connected to CCV that come and give and support this ministry. So 2% of the valley, we'd say we want to impact. Lastly, zero debt. Want to be totally debt-free in 2020. Now, hang with me. This 2020 vision is possible. It is aggressive. It is possible, and it does three things. Number one, it focuses on the future. We've had a great past. God is doing great things today, but our focus is not on the past or on the present. Our focus is on the future. Because as I look and read about businesses, as I read about churches, when they begin to talk about the good old days in the past, and they begin to honor the past more than the future, they are going to be in trouble. These 2020 vision focuses on the future. Secondly, it requires a lot of faith. These are huge goals. There's no way we can accomplish this in our own strength and ability. It's going to stretch us to depend upon God. But God's always been our partner for 30 years, and we want Him to be our partner so that we have to depend upon Him to do more than we ask or think or imagine. Thirdly, it's all about people. That's really how we began, and no matter how beautiful a campus we have, we really exist because of people. I want you to listen to the story of one of our founding members to understand the great foundation we had of those founding members as we began this ministry.
If you were to ask somebody if Doug Hawken would ever be friends with a minister or a pastor, they'd have told you you were crazy. I thought Christians were a bunch of hypocrites and weaklings, and I didn't want to be a part of it. Turns out, after I became a Christian, I found out that's the truth, and that's why we need Christ. There's nothing in this world that is comparable to a changed life, and a life that's impacted for eternity. I work in a business world where we measure output, and we measure quality, and we measure velocity at retail, and that's important because that's how we make our living. But the understanding I have is I work for a company that belongs to the Lord, and I'm simply a steward of it. I graduated from ASU and got a job at Ping and thought I'll work my way up through the organization and become an executive, hopefully, and that's how I'll fulfill my life. And I did everything from cleaning up after the guard dogs and driving to the dump. And over the years, I've worked my way up through manufacturing and marketing and sales, and became the plant manager, and then COO, and then president, and it's been a great trip. And while it has been a great career, and it has been enjoyable, you still didn't get the fulfillment of there was something missing. I think you hear that in every Christian testimony today that you hear. Well, that's the truth. I started attending CCV 30 years ago after an invitation from one of the members to come and see my son get introduced on Soccer Sunday. And came to church, heard Don Wilson preach, and was impacted dramatically by his words. I met this guy after he preached a few times, and I just didn't believe he was for real. And then that night at his house, when he said, "We're going to start this new church, and if he has to go to work to make a living so that he can support his family, he will. But we're going to start a church and reach this valley for Christ. Are you in?" I think he calls it today all in. The reason I've been there for 30 years is because we're consistent as a church. What we preach back there to win, train, and send is still what we do today. And we are committed to winning people for Christ. I've been involved with leaders my whole life. I've been involved in athletics. And those are all conditional successes or things based on your last accomplishment or whatever. But this church is just a long-term commitment to a belief and a faith and a reality that goes beyond anything I've ever seen in sport or anything I've ever seen in business. Men like me are attracted by honesty, integrity, consistency, and something that you can believe in. And if there's one thing I do want to say is how much I appreciate this church, and it's a very personal thing to me, and I get very emotional about it. I wish I didn't, because it makes me look like a wuss, and I'm not a wuss. I'm a tough guy. 2 months ago, my son baptized my grandson. And that's a direct result of the people in this church and their commitment to building an organization that wins people for Christ. I'm an example of a changed life. My son and my children are a changed life. My daughter, who's seen to it that her children are exposed to the gospel. You've spent 30 years working on something that has value for eternity, as opposed to working for a company or becoming a pro athlete or whatever it is you decide to do. To be a part of CCV and know that you've helped participate in putting something in place that's impacting human beings for eternity makes me feel like there's value in my life, that I have been a part of something bigger than me. And I know we're celebrating 30 years of history, but I'd really like to challenge everybody that's listening to this to understand that today, you know, we start the next 30 years, and that there are millions of people like me in the valley, in this country, and around the world that need to hear the gospel. It's a never-ending commission that we have. I'm not here to be successful at business. I'm here to impact this world for Christ, and I'm grateful for that, very grateful for that.
Doug is just one of our founding members, and it's amazing. Friday night, we had dinner together, our founding members. There's 35 still here after 30 years that are actively involved, and some of them have been teaching in the children's ministry every week for 30 years. We have some of them working with finances. Some of them come early every week and fold all the bulletins that we have on our campus each week. And they're just people, these founding members, that they didn't serve for a couple years and quit. They have been in there really in the game. And one of the most enjoyable things was many of their children were there, adult children. And it's amazing that the majority of the founding members, adult kids, almost all of them are Christians, and a very high percentage of them are involved in full-time ministry. And it just talks about the foundation, the people, their vision and commitment. I'm so thankful for them. But I'm also thankful for so many of you that have been with us when we went to 28th Drive, to the Castle, to Deer Valley High School, and you came on board, and you likewise have given of your time. You've sacrificed when we raised $1 million on one day to buy property here. When we built a youth and children's facility and gave $8.5 million on one day, it was incredible. And I just want to thank you for your sacrifice as well. For those of you that may be new to CCV, I want to say to you that we want you to share in the love that we have for Jesus Christ. And we pray that that will be a blessing to you. But you know, the interesting thing is the founding charter members didn't just give for themselves. They gave for those that were yet to come. And that's the way it goes. Those of us that are here don't just give for ourselves. We give for those that God will bring on the other campuses that we're going to start. You see, faith builders always invest in the future. And this church is full of faith builders. And I'm so thankful for so many of you that have given in so many ways. It's all about people. To the staff, to people like Richard and Leslie Bloodworth that have been with me for 30 years, I thank you on behalf of my kids. My kids all love the church, and they love the Lord. They're involved in ministry, and I believe one of the major reasons is because so many of you love them, and you taught them the Bible. They've never seen a church fight or a church split, and so they love the church, and they love Jesus Christ, and there's no way that I could ever repay this church for what that has meant to my family. There's also one other person that I want to honor publicly. I've never done this publicly in this way in 30 years, but I want to pay honor to my wife. My wife has been an unpaid volunteer for 30 years. She's never taken a paycheck, and yet behind the scenes, she's scrubbed toilets. She's worked in the nursery. She's worked in drama in the children's ministry, drama in the adult worship center. She's helped with MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers, led our women's ministry. She's a host for our neighborhood group. She sung for years on the worship team. My favorite singer, I'll shoot straight, that's what it is. But she's done so many things behind the scenes. She's my encourager, she's my confidant, she's my partner, and she's my critic. Those times that I think I preached a great sermon and I go home and say, wasn't that awesome? She in love will say, that wasn't so hot, and it just takes care of me. And those times when I go home, which is almost every weekend, and say, man, I didn't do a very good job, she will lie and tell me that was awesome. And that's huge. She has incredible wisdom. She has all the qualities that I find in the Proverbs 31 woman. When I say things without thinking and stick my foot in my mouth, she will come home and kindly and gently point out that I probably shouldn't have said that. And she's right. We don't have a perfect marriage because we're not perfect people. But I believe years ago when God put us together, he realized that we would be perfect for each other. And so much of the sacrifice, the support, the encouragement, so much of what this church is would not have been possible without my great wife that's been with me every step of the way. And again, I would like you to help me honor her for what she has done for this ministry for 30 years. Flowers and ballroom dancing will work wonders. I hope. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you so much for your guiding hand in the 30-year ministry of this church. And we just acknowledge none of this would be possible without you. And none of this would be possible without founding members and the people that you brought to our church along the way. Great staff, great elders that have operated on team and trust, and for the spouses of our staff, for my kids, especially my wife, God, you've been so good, and we do want to give you all the glory and honor. And we pray as we celebrate what's happening today over 30 years that our focus will always be, as Doug said, on the next 30 years and those people, those 9 out of 10 of our friends and co-workers that do not know you. God, break our heart. Open up our heart for people that are going to go to hell unless we share the gospel. Give us a burden for those people that we see day in and day out that we might somehow show them the love of Jesus Christ. And we promise to give you all the credit. In Jesus' name, amen.